Jesus, we glorify you, God. What a great day, what a great hour, a wonderful opportunity to come into his presence once again, to rejoice and to sing and to shout and to dance and to celebrate him. I'm so excited to be here tonight, and I count it a privilege to be among God's people. We're going to be reading in Psalms chapter 91, and be reading the entire chapter, so it's going to be a little bit of a lengthy reading. Everybody good in the house? You excited about what God's doing? Ready to travel? Ready to move? Ready to pluck up the tent stakes? Got your shoes on? Got your coat on? You ready to go? Mighty God. Psalms chapter 91. It's a passage of scripture I've been locked in on for about 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks. God gave me the release today to preach it. Psalms chapter 91, if you have it, say amen. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the noisome pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. If you believe the word of God and you're thankful for it tonight, why don't you put your Bible down and lift up your hand and your heart and your voice and magnify God. God, we praise you tonight for your word that's forever settled in the heaven, God. I pray, Lord, that you would honor it tonight, God, that you would cause your word and your spirit to fill your people, God, and to fill them with faith, oh God. I don't know what they're going through tonight, God, but I pray in the name of Jesus that you would infuse someone with your promise, God, that you would infuse them with your word, God, that you would infuse their spirit by your anointing, God. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. This is one of those passages of scripture that has great significance for us, and something that I've been wrestling with and praying over and dealing with for the last month or so. This passage of scripture prophetically is very specifically directed at Christ. And as a matter of fact, this is precisely what Satan quoted in the wilderness of temptation to get Jesus to neglect the preparation for his calling and ministry. I want to stop tonight and tell you for just a moment, your adversary is not afraid of quoting the word of God to you, especially if he can quote a passage of scripture that can get you off track and get you distracted for the plan and the purpose of God that he has in your life. He's not afraid of it. He's very familiar with it. Matthew chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus is very careful to rightly divide the word, and he's very careful to put it in its proper place. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him upon the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. He's questioning his identity and he's questioning his mission, and he wants to come against the plan that God has for this man. He said, if you be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So it's Psalms chapter 91 that he's quoting here. But Jesus said unto him, it is written again. I'm going to tell you again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. God's got a plan for my life. God's got a purpose for my life. And I see it, and I'm not going to become distracted. I'm not going to become distracted in the process of being developed and prepared for what God has for my life. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if you'll fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then when he got finished resisting the devil and properly applying the word of God, the Bible says that the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. There's something about this passage that has been haggling me. It's been hagging me. It's been dogging my trail for the last couple of weeks. I have often thought, how is it that so much was on the line in the life of Jesus and in the life of men like Jesus and David, that so much was at stake in their life, and literally the salvation of the world was on the line, and the provision was housed within a physical body that was subject to disease and subject to sickness and subject to tragedy. One rogue arrow, one single microscopic disease, and that would have been the end of Jesus. And the same is true of the man David. The prophet Samuel came and anointed him to be king, and David spent the next 20 years of his life in constant struggle and in constant battle. He fought and overcame the lion, the bear, and Goliath. He spent a large percent of his youth and adult life fighting against the enemies of God, and never was the prophecy in jeopardy. There were some close battles, some near misses, some moments where, to the natural eye, the outcome was in question. But from heaven's point of view, the outcome was never in jeopardy. How is it that in a time of battle, the man Saul and the man Jonathan were destroyed? Their life was also one of constant fighting and struggling and adversary. Saul, the Bible tells us, was the anointed of God. The Bible says that the anointing destroys the yoke, but Saul became the enemy of God, and the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and an evil spirit came from the Lord to torment him. And just a few chapters later, his head is hanging from a Philistine gate. How did Saul fall prey to his enemies and David never did? David was in battle after battle. David was close to the arrow and to the spear and to the sword. David had many situations, I'm sure, where he was this close to defeat and this close to death. David had so many opportunities to fall and to die. But I've come to tell somebody, when you get synced up to the plan of God and you get under the anointing of God, there is not anything that can come against you. No sickness, no disease, no infirmity. When God's hand is on your life, you cannot be consumed by your adversary. There's nothing that sickness or death or... David gives us the answer in Psalms chapter 140. He said, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hand of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who hath purpose to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. I said unto the Lord, thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. David prayed prayers and he said, God, I'm not going up to battle unless your spirit goes. God, I'm not going up to fight unless the anointing goes with me. And somewhere in the process of praying those prayers, David believed firmly, and the word of God projects it to be so, that when he was in battle, it was the wings of God that were covering him. David understood something. The anointing does destroy the yoke. And if I can stay synced up to the plan of God, if I can stay under the spout where the glory comes out, then nothing in battle can hurt me. There is no weapon formed against me that can prosper. There's nothing that can... When you get your mind made up, I'm going to do the will of God. When you make up your mind, no matter what happens, I'm going to be what God called me to be. I'm going to do his bidding and be at his beg and call. When you are walking that out, in the process, you're going to have some resistance. In the process, you're going to have some infirmity. But I've come to tell you, what the prophecy has spoken concerning your life is going to come to pass if you keep your mind stayed on Jesus. What God said he was going to do in your life is going to come to pass if you stay where you're supposed to be. Stay positioned under the spout. David said, you covered me in the day of battle. Not a rogue spear, not a random bullet, not anything can separate me from the plan of God. David was covered in the day of battle. In the passage that we read tonight, he tells us why. Because David was dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. David was completely sold out to the plan of God for his life. He was completely submitted to God and to his word. David had some private victories in prayer and in worship and in prophecy. And those secret places caused him to transcend the physical dangers that surrounded him every day. God protected him from the lion. God protected him from the bear. God protected him from Goliath. And God even protected him from an angry king that sought to kill him for several years. There is a place in God. I've come to tell somebody tonight, there is a place in God that you can live. It's a secret place. There's a place, a hiding place from all of your trouble. David, the Bible tells us, built a tabernacle. That is simply called the tabernacle of David. While the tabernacle of Moses was standing, it represented death and sacrifice and law. And in the process of time, the Ark of the Covenant was taken from the tabernacle of Moses. And while the Ark of the Covenant, while the presence of God was separated from the tabernacle of Moses, David built a tabernacle that was for the sole purpose of worship. The Davidic worship tabernacle is specifically referencing the actual place of worship that was erected by King David. It is believed that in this place of worship, many of the Psalms were written. In David's secret place, many of the most powerful passages of Scripture were written and penned by King David. It was in his secret place of prayer that he penned Psalms chapter 22. It is in his secret place of prayer that he penned Psalms chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It was in the tabernacle of David that he penned Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. It was in David's tabernacle that he learned to prophesy. It was in David's tabernacle that he learned to pray. There was no law commanding him to build a tabernacle of worship. There was no commandment commanding him to build a tabernacle of worship. I've got a proposition for you. Take the book of Psalms out of the Bible and tell me how many passages you can find on personal and intimate and dynamic worship to God. Psalms chapter 148, chapter 149, and chapter 150. Yeah, we get the law, we get the process, we get sacrifice, and I'm not diminishing any of those things. But a man was able to go into a secret place with God, a place that he crafted with his own hands. David was so fascinated by worship. He was so fascinated by this love relationship that he had with God. He said, I'm not satisfied to dwell in a place where the presence of God is not. And I know that I can't technically go and build a new tabernacle. I know that there's process in all of that. But God, if you don't mind, I'm going to build a house of worship. God, it's just going to be my personal expression to you. I'm not going to be content to dwell in a place where the presence of God is not. I'm not going to be willing to go into battle where the presence of God is not. God, I'm not going to be willing to go up if your spirit is not there. David was able to carve something out in his own commitment and consecration and sacrifice. David, a man after my own heart. David tapped into grace that wasn't available. David was able to bifurcate or to go around the law. David was able to get provision from God that was not available to his dispensation. I believe that David tapped into grace, and I'm going to prove it a little bit here with the word of God. In the book of Amos and Acts correlate to speak of both the rebirth of the tabernacle as well as the kingdom of David being established and the birth of the church. Amos is the Old Testament prophecy and Acts is the New Testament fulfillment. Amos chapter 9, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Amos said, he's prophesying, and he says God's going to raise up the tabernacle of David, and what he's going to do by so doing is he's going to preserve a Gentile seed. See, David was able in worship and in sacrifice, in his own construction, to tap into something that would preserve a seed, a Gentile seed. What God was saying was, he's saying the law in Moses is past, but what I'm going to resurrect is the tabernacle of David. I'm going to resurrect worship. He said, from the rising of the sun and until the going down of the same is the name of the Lord to be praised in all of the earth. He said, until the end of time, there's going to be a Gentile seed worshiping and praising God. What David did is he tapped into this. Acts chapter 15 and verse 16. After this, I will return. This is the confirmation. And will build again the tabernacle of David, not the tabernacle of Moses, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Come on. reason there's a Gentile church, part of the reason, what we see in worship and in praise and in sacrifice, there are some people who will explain away worship by saying, well, it's only in the book of Psalms. They will explain it away, never realizing that God showed mercy and grace to David. When you get David dancing down Main Street with all of his might, where in the scripture is the template for that? Where else does this happen? That the king disrobes himself and becomes a servant. And so what David does is he doesn't, he's not like Enoch and he's not like Abraham and he's not like Moses. He's not like these other men. David is like Christ. And that's why he becomes the prototype. That's why he becomes the template for us for praise and worship. David is the example for us. He is the one who is the forerunner to Christ. He is the one that fulfills all of these types. God says he's a man after my own heart. David was willing to become base in his own sight. And when Michael denigrated him, when Michael came against it, when his wife said, oh, you acted a fool in front of the people, David said, I'm going to become more vile than thus. It's the heart of a man who says, listen, all of my power and all of my glory and all of my strength and my might and my conquest in battle is not my own. The glory belongs to God. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. I'm just coming to make entrance to celebrate the word of God coming into the city. So he did. I've come to tell somebody there's a secret place in God. There's a secret place in God. A place that you can get to, a place that you can arrive at, where you say, God, it is not about me. It is not about this flesh. I know that there's a mindset, even in apostolic circles, that say when you come into the house of God, you should be reverent and that you should be quiet. But I've come to tell you, you may not understand what I'm telling you, but I plead with you tonight to arrive at a place in your life where you are uninhibited in the presence of God, to arrive at a place in your life where you are not satisfied coming to church and just having ordinary church. David, every time he came to worship, he said, this is my expression to God. This is my worship. This is my praise. This is my broken and contrite spirit before you, God. And so he came in dancing and shouting, and he came in making a fool of himself, and he came in, he creates the template for the word of God when Jesus comes into the city. He creates the pattern for how the word should be ushered in. And they broke off palm fronds. And they took off their garment. The word of God is coming into the city. The presence of God, the authority of God is coming into the city. And they did what David did. They made room for it. They made provision for it. I'm telling you, this is not a day to back up on our worship intensity. This is not a day to back up on our prayer intensity. This is not a day to be casual about these things. It's a day to do it body, soul, and spirit. It's a day to do it with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. It's a day to do it with all of our might. It's a day to break open the box and create a secret place, a dwelling place for the Most High God. I want somebody to practice right now. I want you to put your pen down and your paper down and lift up your hands and lift up your voice and give God some praise. Come on, break open the box. Break it open. Prophecy break out right now. Come on, do it until you feel something in your spirit. I want to dwell in a secret place. Rasa priest, do it for your home. Come on, daddy, do it for your babies. Come on, saturate your life with prophecy and with worship and prayer. I'm tired of the devil coming against us with fear and plaguing our life with it and getting us to buy into it. We talked about it last week, but it bears repeating. Fear is the currency of hell and faith is the currency of heaven. And I see this man, David, so often in the Psalms, he's walking through this time. It's like he's wrestling with God and he's saying, God, look at my enemies and look at my adversary, God, and they're coming against me. And he's complaining and he's murmuring. But he's in a secret place with God. And you can see it shift so many times in David's song and in his prayer. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried to the Lord in the daytime and he heard. I've come to tell somebody, when you've got a secret place with God, you might come in depressed, but you come out rejoicing. You might come in despondent, but you come out with faith. You might come in fear. But God, hallelujah. Come on, this is the king. Why do you think he responded like he did at Ziklag? Why did none of his other men respond the way that he does? They're weeping, they're crying, they're lamenting, and they're mourning. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord because David had created a secret place. He had already created a place to go to God and say, God, this is my trouble, but I believe the word of God. And prophecy would break out and he would begin to prophesy and he would begin to encourage himself. And so it was something that he learned to do. He didn't have anybody to come by and pat him on the back and lift up his head, but he said, I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. He understood something and he tapped into something. And God said, you know what, David? You're going to be my king and you're going to go into battle and you're going to be fighting sometimes, and that arrow's going to come right by your head, but it's not going to hit you. That sword's going to come right by your heart, but it's not going to pierce through your heart. With long life, I'm going to satisfy you. Hallelujah, Jesus.
With the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2,
the temple of God, specifically that of the Davidic worship, would be manifest within the believer. Ascending up the dialectic of spiritual understanding and experience. The believer in this way would have the house of worship that had been destroyed centuries before, recreated 1,000 times over in every recipient of the Spirit of God. The lineage of David would also be restored, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The generation of David would become a generation of worshipers, people who became a mobile tabernacle. The Bible says that we are kings and priests and prophets, along with David and Christ, manifesting dynamic genetic product that overwhelms the generational curse and answers the question posed in Psalms 22, who shall declare his generation? David is the only person in Scripture who fulfilled all three primary Old Testament offices, a prophet, priest, and king, becoming the forerunner for the man Christ Jesus. The three anointings that occurred in the life of David were for the purpose of fulfilling the responsibilities that were placed upon him by the calling of God. The first anointing was in the house of his brethren, as all of the sons of Jesse appeared before Saul. The second occurred when he became king over the house of Judah. 7 years later, he was anointed king over the entire house of Israel, where he reigned for 40 years. I believe that these three anointings were preceded by private victories that caused a divine response from God. It is the ideal of Scripture that a priest and a prophet and a man of war live within all of us. These three responsibilities represent the aspects of human expression, body, soul, and spirit, and they all precede kingship. In this way, David foreshadows Christ, who fulfilled the offices of priest and prophet and king. As David was able to win personal victories, God's favor was upon him, and he was rewarded by having the anointing oil flow over him. In the same way, Christ's victories in flesh were followed by the anointing of the Spirit of God, allowing him as a man to fulfill the offices of prophet, king, and priest. The three offices of David make way for the manifestation of these same three offices to be fully manifested in the man Jesus Christ, as well as in the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9, we see this: for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who have been called to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Victories that are won in secret are manifest in public. Whatsoever is done in secret shall be shouted from the mountaintop or from the rooftop. There is a secret place in God, a place of worship, of prayer, and prophecy that allows us to transcend physical life. If you never arrive at this place, you will always live confined to the laws of natural life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 tells us, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are spiritual dynamics that have supremacy over natural laws. And when we tap into them, there is nothing in nature that has the power over us. Hebrews 11 and 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In a conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus further elaborates, the wind blows where it listeth, and you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from whence it comes or where it's going. So is every man that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said, art thou a master in Israel, and you don't know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I had told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Jesus is sitting spatially on the earth, and he's sitting spatially among the disciples, and he is spatially confined. But he said there's a reality, an invisible reality that you can't even comprehend. He said, I'm trying to tell you of natural things and you don't get it. He said, but I'm trying to give you a glimpse into the spirit. How are you going to even see it? He said, the Son of Man is sitting here with you, but the Son of Man is in heaven. What he was saying is, the reason I could walk on the water is because I'm not confined to natural law. The reason I could open blinded eyes is because I'm not confined to natural law. I'm sitting on earth, but I'm living in the spirit. I'm living in a secret place. I'm living in an invisible place. Yes, I have pain in my body. Yes, I have sickness and disease. But until the plan of God is fulfilled in my life, nothing can separate me from the plan of God. Nothing can separate me from the purpose of God. He was confined to that space, but he was in heaven. Paul further expounds in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. That means to make alive again, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our own flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were confined to the natural life, and we were confined to the definition of natural life. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places. We were not created to be confined to natural life. We were not created to be under the oppressive weight of sin and death and destruction. We were created to sit in heavenly places. This is the ideal of God, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Everybody is sitting in the same place tonight, but everybody is not sitting in heavenly places. Because this reality is not spatial, but it is experiential. Luke 17, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not a visible reality. It's an invisible reality that is manifest visibly. What I've come to tell somebody is maybe for in your circumstance and in your life for too long, you've been looking at what you see and you've been looking at what has been manifest with the natural eyes. And I've come to tell you that God wants you to tap into a place in him. God wants to take you to a place in the spirit world where what happens in the invisible can invade the visible. John chapter 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch that withereth, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. This is not just salvific, but it's vocational. It's not just something that comes in when we get the Holy Ghost, but it's something that happens in a process of time, a process of carving out a secret place. It's something that when it gets a hold of us, it defies all of the natural things happening in our life. It's something that when we tap into it, it begins to be manifest in the world around us, where we have power with God. Jesus. Acts 1 and 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Mark 16:17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What he's trying to tell us is that when you receive the Holy Ghost and you begin to walk in the Spirit, the things around you stop defining you. You're going to drink something deadly, and the enemy's going to come against the plan of God, and somebody's going to try to poison you. And he said, when you take it up to drink it, it's not going to kill you. What is that about? There are a lot of people who get sick and die in the process, and I'm not saying everybody's going to live forever, but what I am saying is when the church gets locked into the purpose and the plan of God, when you get locked into your calling and you get locked into a secret place in God and you tap into that place and you allow the Spirit of God to flow through you, there is nothing that comes against you. There's no, he said, no plague, no arrow that flieth by night. He said, there's nothing that's going to come against you that's going to stop the plan of God in your life. I've come to tell somebody, you've had too much fear in your life for too long. God told me to come and tell you that he came to inject faith into your spirit. He came to tell you, you need to push all of the distractions aside. You need to carve out a place in your house. You need to carve out a place of worship. You need to take your babies by the hand and say, this is what we're going to do in this house. I'm telling you, it's the will of God for you to go into a secret place and to come out and say, oh yeah, I see a crimson stream of blood. The blood still works in my life. The blood still has the power. Yes. Yes. I was thinking about, Brother Carr shared his testimony with me this week, and it really just stuck with me. This passage of scripture has just been something that God's been hammering. I mean, every time I open up my Bible app, I go back there and I'm just looking at it. I'm going through the original language and I'm looking at the words in the original, and God's showing me so many things. But Brother Carr started to share his testimony with me this week, and he talked about being out on the interstate and an 18-wheeler screaming down the interstate. He's in the third lane over, and an 18-wheeler. He's got a helper out there with him. And this 18-wheeler comes screaming down the interstate, and it plows into his truck, and it hits him and the helper. And I don't want to get into detail, but that helper was killed in the accident. And he wasn't just killed. It was a very grisly scene. Brother Carr doesn't remember much from the accident. But the driver of the 18-wheeler recreated an account for Brother Carr and said, you were actually on the hood of where the emblem is on the front of the truck. You were on the hood at 65 miles an hour. They kept him for 8 days and continued to x-ray because he didn't have any broken bones. And they couldn't believe it. He had a laceration on his ear, but he didn't have any broken bones. And a gas station holdup. Was it before or after this? Before. A gas station holdup. Guy walks in, fires 2 shots into his body, and he's not killed. What is that all about? That's all about when God's hand is on you. I'm not all the qualifiers, and I understand all the things that need to be said in this conversation, but God didn't send me here to give you all the qualifiers. Okay? Wrapped up in this revelation is the idea that if I die in the middle of doing what I'm doing and I'm under the spout and I'm in the flow of God, I die in the will of God. There's nothing in my life, not life, nor death, nor principality, nor power, nothing can separate me from the love of God. I've come to tell, listen, I am coming to tell you from God tonight that our culture is eaten up with negative news. Our culture is eaten up with the report of the world. Disease, sickness, infirmity. And it's so easy for us to sit back and say, man, that guy died and he was 33 years old. And I'm 33 years old. And man, And you start to process it. I heard Brother Prado preach about it last night at the Rock Church. He said, I went through a phase of my life where I was so afraid. What I've come to tell you is that spirit of fear comes in. And the first thing that the spirit of fear does is makes us inactive, because it makes us check out of the plan of God. And it makes, what ends up happening is the spirit of fear removes you from under the spout, because God said, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to tap into my heart, the thing that makes me tick, the thing that I'm passionate about. You've got to be a soul winner. You've got to be a Bible study teacher. You've got to be about the Father's business. But fear comes in and it says, well, what about my 401k? And what about retirement? And what about paying for my kids' college? And you start to think about all those things, and fear sets in. And then, man, I'm called of God, and I'm going to go into ministry full time, and I'm going to throw myself into this. And what's going to happen when I throw myself into it? What's going to happen to my family, and who's going to make provision? And what if something happens to me in the meantime? And you start ticking it all off, and you start counting the cost, and then you back up and you get out of the flow where the Spirit of God is coming down in your life, and then you begin to compromise because you're not tapped into the purpose of God. I'm telling you, God showed me all of this. And so what he said is, you've got to go to my people and you've got to tell them, you've got to resist the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is trying to get you to buy into the message of hell. You've got to reject. You've got to turn off the news. It's a bunch of baloney. And open up the Word of God and go into a secret place with God and come out with a word. Come out with a prophecy. Come out with a ministry. Come out with a burden.
That abideth in the secret place of the Most High. And that's what Jesus told Jerusalem. He said, I would have gathered you unto myself. I would have hidden you under my wing. I would have brooded over you. Brother Kadarius, you know what that word abide means? To marry. To permanently dwell with. A lot of folks are content to be married to him by blood and water, to be in covenant. I'm married to Jesus. Really? What are you producing? Well, I mean, I'm in covenant. And we laud covenant to the degree that we miss fruitfulness. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And this abiding that it's talking about is not just being in covenant. It's about producing. Leah and Rachel are in the house of Jacob. Rachel is barren in the house. Leah is fruitful in the house. See, it's really, the power of this is when it gets beyond, I'm in the church, I'm in the covenant. Because you cannot go into the secret place of God and be intimate with him and not produce. I'm not just talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That is a byproduct of being intimate with him. But the fruit of the Spirit is not the end of the process. Spiritual replication is the end of the process. Leah, what's interesting about that story, Lindsay, you can go ahead and come. I'm done. I'm not going to finish this tonight. What's interesting about the story, Rachel's barren in the house. Leah is fruitful in the house. And Leah has children. And then we get some clarity. I remember the moment I was at Tomasino Door and Window. I was putting in a windshield in one of their trucks. I think it was for Glass Doctor. And I remember sitting in the parking lot of Tomasino Door and Window, and there were contractors all around. It was probably 7:30 to 8:30 in the morning. They were loading up their trucks. And I remember I had my audio Bible on when I was listening to this passage of Scripture. And the revelation of it hit me. Leah is producing for Jacob.
And she finally gets to a place where she produces, gives him another son, and she laments. And she says, maybe now my Lord will dwell with me. And it hit me. I mean, I started weeping in the middle of this parking lot because I saw a woman who was producing. But he would come by the tent and leave. And he was dwelling with Rachel. And she, Leah's producing. She gets to a place where she's watching him spend every night with Rachel and just come by on occasion. And she's producing. She's glad to be producing. But even her fruitfulness, even producing for him, she had that longing. I want him to dwell with me. I want to dwell in the secret place. I'm not content even just to teach a Bible study. I'm not content even just to win a soul. Because at the end of the day, I want to live there. I want it to be in my house. I don't want it just to be a church. I don't. And I'm afraid a lot of apostolics do good worshiping at church. But in the home, the family dynamic, this is who we're supposed to be. I'm not content for him to come by 3 days a week. I want to dwell in the secret place. I'm not content just to teach a Bible study and go home and have hell going on in the house and have fighting and fussing and bickering and animosity and tension. God, this was never your intent for homes to be full of television and movies and sports and all this junk. News, more news. It's the river runs into the sea and the sea is not full. That's what Solomon said. He said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, every bit of it is empty and hollow and meaningless. The houses, the cars, the stuff, it's empty. Love God, keep his commandment. This is the whole duty of man. I'm not content. I want to dwell in the secret place. I don't want to go to the secret place. I don't want to have access to it on occasion. I don't want to go there when I have a need or when I'm frustrated or when I'm trying to figure. I want to have a place that I built with my own hands that I go to. I want our kids to know how to navigate the secret place. I want them to know how to go there. Them to be comfortable there. I want them to know how to pray, know how to touch God, know how to find peace in the middle of a storm. I want to build a place. Man, there's all kinds of stuff that happens when we have a place like that built. There's all kinds of things that happen. Man, to live with the confidence and the assuredness. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If darkness surrounds me, if depression surrounds me, even that darkness is going to be light about me. The confidence and the assuredness, it's because of a secret place. And as the darkness closes into the world around us, they become depressed and despondent, and heart disease rises because of fear and anxiety and stress. Don't let it be said of the church that the lamp goes out, that the light goes out. Let us be people who know how. It's a priority. It's pressing. A secret place. We're done tonight. If you would stand. Dwelling in a secret place. Having a habitation. Having God dwelling where we are. Does anybody want that? Is anybody hungry for that, desirous of it? Why don't you come tonight? Come to the front. Let's all come to the front. Let's just have a season of prayer. Let's talk to God. God, we need your spirit tonight.
We desire you, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Might somebody open up a portal right now in the spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. Maroshotolobo sandalaki. Marabasia robo shondolokosia. Motoboroba shatalakiasa. Jesus, we need you, God. We desire you, O God. Hallelujah. As the deer panteth for the water brook, O God, so my soul longeth after thee, Lord. I cried, O God, unto you. You heard my cry, O God. You lifted me up, O God. Hallelujah. Karabasandalakiasa. Come on, that's it. Somebody get desperate right now. Come on, somebody let deep cry unto deep right now. somebody to pray with right now. Find somebody to link up with. Come on, lay your hands on them. Pray the power and the anointing of God. If you have somebody, if you know somebody who has a need in their life, why don't you go ahead and lay hands on them and pray? Hallelujah. Come on, let the spirit of prophecy go forth. Hallelujah.